We're going to allow ministry as needed. Then he says, religious services should not resume at this time, either inside or outside, as the risk is still too high to allow gatherings. Note the attitude here. We're giving you permission to do certain things, and if we don't give you permission, you have no right to do those things. Now, curious to me, this is exactly the opposite of what President Trump said the same day. So wait a minute, President Trump said this, the county bureaucrats say this, okay? But then Governor Hogan also said churches can open. So we got three different things going on. The president says one thing, Hogan says another thing, and the county executive and here the county Department of Health say something quite different. They tell us, you cannot do it, in spite of what the president says, in spite of what the governor says, you cannot do it until we allow you to do that. How are we as Christians to respond to such a demand? Should we roll over and comply and not have in-person worship services, or should we fire back a message of our own and continue to meet to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we have here at Cornerstone throughout this crisis? Well, I'll share with you in a bit what my response was to this county bureaucrat. But the critical question to me that we must ask and must be asked and answered at this juncture in our land is this critical question: who is sovereign? Who is sovereign? Who has the power and who has the authority to command who? Is the president sovereign? Is the governor sovereign? Or is this lowly, what I call the medical mafia in Anne Arundel County, are they sovereign? Who is sovereign? The lowly unelected county health bureaucrat? Curious that this is brought to the head because the president has said something that's different from what the governor has said, and now the lackeys of Anne Arundel County Department of Health has said something altogether different indeed. How do we clear up this confusing mess for us as citizens? Most simply, the question of sovereignty is the question of who gets to rule and who do they rule over, whom do they rule, and under what conditions. So it requires us to identify who is sovereign, but also who are the people over which that sovereign gets to rule. And this is a critically important question in our day because of what it appears to me is about to happen in our land. And I pray that it doesn't happen. I think we should work against it happening, but it would appear that this is the direction things are going, because this past Thursday, this week, the 21st, Governor Hogan announced that Maryland is launching a contact tracing operation, hiring 1,400 contact tracers that will begin the work, he says, next week, I guess after Memorial Day. They'll give Memorial Day off, but they're going to begin their work. Now, let me read from Governor Hogan's press release. He proclaimed that the local health officials, like the one we just heard from saying we can't have worship service, okay? The local health officials, with the help of the state, will now have the ability to investigate 1,000 COVID-19 cases and 10,000 contacts every day, each and every day, I might add. So the contact tracer, and reading from his press release, will call an individual. The caller ID will say MD COVID. There's a clue that I won't be picking up that phone call. MD COVID will appear for the caller ID. And he said the tracer will ask the person about their health, about their symptoms or possible symptoms, and the period of time that they've had those symptoms. The press release adds that the tracers may also ask you about your whereabouts. Where have you been? What have been your interactions with other people? And for a certain amount of time going back, who have you been? Where have you been? And during a contact tracer's investigation, the person will be informed that they may have come in contact with someone with COVID-19, but that the person who has that virus, their name will not be released to you or any other of their sensitive information. In other words, they know who this person is, but they're not going to tell you who the person is. You're never going to find out that. And by the way, consider this. This is a promise from a government that has broken every promise they have made to us in the Maryland State Constitution in the past 2.5 months. So why should we trust that they're not lying to us this time when they promise we're going to do X, Y, and Z with your information, right? Okay. Well, it goes on there. One commentator goes on from there, but I won't continue quoting his press release. One commentator writes that anyone with 5 minutes to research this topic will know that contact tracing is only effective in the first 2 or 3 days of a pandemic. After that, it's useless, and we're well beyond the first 2 or 3 days of this one. And so what's the point? If it's of no use in terms of actual useful information, the point is this: tyranny, control of the populace, and to prepare you for what they expect is coming next, universal vaccination. They want you to believe that they have this power and authority to command you and tell you what to do. An insightful commentator writes about what's happening in places like Washington State right now. Contact tracers, especially in Washington, are going to become the domestic spies in the spirit of the East German Stasi. I agree with him. It's been well documented that our president is pushing Operation Warp Speed, which will combine the U.S. military with Big Pharma into forced vaccinations for this Wuhan virus on the American people. That's where this is headed. Consider what's being done by Bill Gates and Tony Fauci. They're trying to force you and your children to be injected with who knows what kind of poisons and toxic substances in this vaccination. The mad scientists, and that's what they are, at Big Pharma, and they're working hard to become despots and tyrants and dictators at the expense of our lives, our liberty, and indeed our property. Already, contact tracing pilot program has begun in Ventura County, California, which, and I'm quoting the news release there, the county is beginning to go around to people's homes and test them for COVID-19. In other words, in their homes. Contrast that with what the Word of God says in English common law and American common law has said for 500 more years or 800 years. It's the doctrine, the biblical doctrine spelled out in Exodus of castle. Your home is your castle, and the government cannot invade your home. The government has no permission to enter your home unless you've committed a crime and there's a duly instituted warrant to enter that home. Otherwise, they have no business in your home. They're destroying the castle doctrine that is given to us in God's word. So they're entering people's homes, and if the government tests, which, by the way, these government tests have been proven to be contaminated with coronavirus, so it's like, wait a minute, you're testing me, but you're giving me And also, we know that there's many, many percentage, some say even 80% false positives. That's you got it, but you don't have the disease at all. So these tests are going to be conducted in Ventura, California, to find that if you have this COVID infection, then you will be further quarantined. You will be isolated, potentially being removed from your home. This is the mafia government. They're actually talking about mandatory evacuation of people from their homes, kidnapping adults, kidnapping seniors, kidnapping children, in line with an ominous warning given by the World Health Organization official Michael Ryan more than a month and a half ago. Michael Ryan said on the air, he spoke of removing people from their families. That's their agenda. That's also in line with what a number of state governors are currently doing. They claim they have this newly invoked power to create these fake tyrannical emergency powers and remove people from their homes. Evidence is that Washington State is already establishing isolation camps, is what they call them. But we probably should call them what they actually are, concentration camps in America. The police state practices and tactics are now being rolled out. And so what we have witnessed during this Wuhan virus crisis is a great divide between the people who love liberty and want to see liberty preserved and who will work courageously to guard and protect it, and those who instead choose to be sheeple, slaves of the New World Order. You see, this all brings us back to the question, the most important question of sovereignty. Who gets to rule whom and on what conditions? The contact tracing followed by testing is aimed to lead us to this universal vaccination. That appears to be the plan. And if you ever doubted that satanic people, evilly inspired people, are at work plotting the destruction of the human race, you just have to look at what Bill Gates has actually written, his own words, explaining how the COVID-19 vaccine that he plans is an experimental vaccine with technology to alter your DNA. That's what he's proposing. And he goes on and talks about what's already been done with the previous vaccines, you know, that they either have a vaccine with a live virus in it that's been attenuated, it's not quite as powerful as the virus is otherwise. And then some vaccines have dead viruses in them, and they inject those, and your system is supposed to respond and create the immunity to those. But Bill Gates is proposing something altogether different than that. a new generation of vaccines that are DNA and RNA vaccines that have never been approved for human use at this point in time. But Gates says in his personal blog, it's time that we try these vaccines out, these RNA DNA vaccines. And he describes how they'll work, basically, that when you take the DNA vaccine, it'll go into your system and alter your genetic code. That's what it's designed to do. And he actually says the first candidate to start human trials was an RNA vaccine. In other words, they're already doing this with human guinea pigs, created by a company called Moderna, which is a company that Gates owns and will profit from. And so rather than injecting a pathogen's antigen into your body, which is a traditional vaccine, instead we're going to give your body, and I'm quoting him, the genetic code needed to produce that antigen itself. When the antigens appear on the outside of your cells, your immune system attacks them, learns how to defeat future intruders in the process. You essentially, he says, turn your body into its own vaccine manufacturing facility. Because RNA vaccines let your body do most of the work, they don't require much material, which makes them faster to manufacture, which will meet their goal of a 90-day vaccine. In other words, they can produce this vaccine in 90 days and get it out to the whole world. And he describes what this is like, and this is astonishing. It's a bit like building your computer system and your first piece of software at the same time. I would say it's worse than that. It's like building an airplane while you're trying to fly it. What's going to happen? It's going to crash. So a rushed COVID-19 vaccine, not by the traditional route of testing at all, is going to be rushed forward. Investigative journalist John Rappaport, who I appreciate his comments, said this: two new technologies in COVID testing pipeline as we speak, DNA and RNA vaccines, never been released for public use. DNA technology is actually gene therapy. Genes are injected into your body permanently to alter the genetic makeup of the recipient in unknown ways. RNA vaccines, likely to trigger autoimmune reactions, meaning the body basically goes to war against itself. And this is the vaccine being tapped by the U.S. government under its National Institutes of Health through the drug company Moderna. It has never been used on the public before. It's not licensed for public use. And the RNA vaccines and the technology they use are entirely experimental. This is the type of vaccine being rushed into existence in 90 days. What in the world could possibly go wrong, he asks. What? And he said one way to find out is to unleash this on millions of people, or you could call them guinea pigs. Stand back and see what happens. Wow. It's interesting. Bill Gates has said that he thinks if the vaccines are successful and abortion is successful, we'll see a reduction of the world population by 15%. 15% of the world's population today at 7.5 billion, it's about 1.3 billion people. He'd like to see the world population reduced by that. I find it fascinating that in Scripture, Revelation 6 describes the first four horsemen of the apocalypse. The fourth horseman of the apocalypse states that when that horseman is unleashed, a quarter of the world's, 25% of the world's population will die, which is about 1.9 million. So Gates 15% or 25%, somewhere in there might be what we see taking place as a result of this supposed vaccine that's going to be unleashed on 7.5 billion people on planet Earth. So are you ready? Ready for your family and your children to be used as guinea pigs in the largest global health experiment ever conducted by Bill Gates, who has no medical degree, by the way, no expertise in none of this. It's like he's a computer geek, but he thinks he can monkey around with our system that God created. And so the critical question that we must ask, the critical question to answer in our land today is, who is sovereign? Who has the power? Who has the authority to command whom? Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Where today, as we celebrate the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ to heaven, let's look at the details that Acts records for us here. Acts begins, the former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. By the way, Luke is the author of Acts, and this is kind of volume 2, and he's writing to the same individual, Theophilus, that he wrote the Gospel of Luke 2, and now he's following it up with the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he says, that Christ made multiple appearances in many different settings to a wide variety of people. And if we were to actually look at the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ today, even at this great distance, almost 2,000 years back, we can look at the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and say, this happened. We have absolute historic evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Interesting to see how many opponents to Christianity have set out to destroy the Christian faith, and they knew the linchpin of the Christian faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they knew if they can disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of Christianity falls. And it's fascinating to see how many of them have honestly researched it, come to the conclusion the evidence is Christ rose from the dead, and they've come to faith in Jesus Christ. One of those is Josh McDowell as one example. But Jesus appeared to many more than just his disciples. If you keep your finger there in Acts and turn to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, talks about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verses 5 and 6. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, and that he was seen, that is Jesus, was seen of Cephas, another name for Peter, and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So Paul here is encouraging his hearers there in Corinth. He's saying there were 500 eyewitnesses at one event that Jesus appeared to them and spoke to them. They are eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and more than half of those are still alive today. When 1 Corinthians 15 was written, you can go interview them. You can go talk to these people. I'd love to have you meet them, because if you could talk to an eyewitness, they could tell you exactly what happened. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is absolutely solid. And when we looked at, in the past several weeks, the evidence of his body, it was a supernatural body, but a physical body nonetheless. Flesh and blood, no. Flesh and bone, yes. Clearly a physical body, but with all sorts of supernatural powers, as we'll see in his ascension to heaven. There's supernatural powers obviously evident there. Now, consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ in light of the question of sovereignty and the issue of sovereignty. Has there been in the history of the world anyone else who has ever raised themselves from the dead? No. Well, there are other people that have been raised from the dead. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus raised a young girl who had died. There's others that have been raised from the dead. But no one has raised themselves from the dead except our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No, not one. And so clearly, Jesus Christ has a power that no other human being possesses. Jesus Christ is omnipotent, all-powerful, and he's Lord over life. He is Lord over death. He is the sovereign ruler. He rules over life as well as over death, unlike any other human being. Ask Fauci, you have the power over death? Can you prevent death? No. Ask President Trump, can you defeat death yourself? No. None of them have the power that the Lord Jesus Christ has. Now let's go on there in Acts, going back to Acts chapter 1 and look at verse 4, where Jesus says, and being assembled together with them, that is with the disciples, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, this was fulfilled 10 days after the ascension of Jesus Christ on Pentecost Sunday, which we will celebrate next Sunday. We'll talk a great deal about the power of Pentecost Sunday. But what we know is that Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and all authority on earth, all power as well in heaven as well as all power on earth. He's the absolute sovereign. And what we're going to see next Sunday is that he chooses to give some element, some aspect of his power to his chosen children here on earth. That's what Pentecost is all about, the Holy Spirit coming to empower the children of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to fulfill the mission that Christ has given us here on the earth. So we will have some power. If we've come to faith in Jesus Christ, we will have some supernatural power granted to us in the spiritual gifts that he bestows upon his disciples. And so again, the question of sovereignty is on the minds of the disciples, because look at the next verse here, verse 6, Acts chapter 1, verse 6. The question of sovereignty on the mind of the disciples was this: when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, their idea in the mind of the disciples was an idea very popular in their day, that the Messiah would come just once to earth. And when he came that time, that one time he came to earth, he would conquer all the kingdoms of the earth. He would defeat all the powers that be on earth and establish Israel as the world ruler. There would be a one world government under the Messiah, and it would rule the whole world. That was the idea in their mind, which is why so many of the Jews denied that Jesus Christ could be the Messiah. They said, well, the Messiah can't die on the cross. That wouldn't be possible. He hasn't fulfilled what he came for. Not understanding the prophetic scriptures that speak of the Messiah coming twice to this earth. A first advent happening almost 2,000 years ago, or a little over 2,000 years ago, but also a second advent when he's going to come to accomplish and fulfill that mission. And so he says to them, you know, it's not for you to know the time or the seasons. Instead, you're going to be empowered to take the good news, to take the kingdom that I have established, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to begin in Jerusalem with that on the day of Pentecost. You're going to take it beyond Jerusalem to the surrounding area of the countryside of Judea. Then you're going to take it to the next nation over. Samaria was a separate country. You're going to take it to the next nation, and ultimately you're going to take the gospel and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ to the very ends of the earth. And so the coming of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be different than what they expected. It's going to first begin person to person, heart to heart, conscience to conscience, as individuals come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so their question regarding the restoration of Israel's sovereignty, Jesus doesn't respond about Israel's sovereignty. No, he says, it's not the sovereignty of Israel that's here. It is the sovereignty of King Jesus. This is different from what they expected. And the kingdom of King Jesus would begin by the power of the Holy Spirit coming to them on Pentecost and spread as the gospel made disciples of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ all over the world. So that ultimately, at the end of this process, before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be Christians, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, people who acknowledged and worshiped and served him as the sovereign king in every tongue, tribe, and nation of the earth. Every corner of the earth would have at least one believer, every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1, because look at what happens next. Again, something I think the disciples were not prepared for in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, the words we just read were the last words of Jesus on earth before he ascended to heaven. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now think of this for a moment. What's that mean about this resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ? It can defy gravity. Gravity does not limit it to this earth. Furthermore, he didn't wear a spacesuit. You know, we know that if you get outside of our atmosphere, there's all kinds of very damaging rays, gamma rays and X-rays. And if you don't have protection, you're going to be decimated. Furthermore, there's no oxygen out there. So you're going to die of lack of oxygen. All the things that our physical body could not survive outside of the atmosphere, Jesus' body had no problem with that at all. In fact, when we look at what was accomplished, if you would keep your finger there in Acts 1 and turn for a moment to Mark chapter 16, the very end of the Gospel of Mark, Mark explains exactly what happened that day when Jesus ascended from this earth. Mark chapter 16, and let's look at verse 19 there. Mark 16 and verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, that is to his disciples, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So not only did he leave planet Earth and our atmosphere and leave the solar system of our solar and our Milky Way galaxy, he left the entire universe all in the same day. And obviously able to move at a miraculous speed that is unlike anything that we can move, even with the fastest rocket ships that we can build. He ascended right into the throne room of heaven outside of this universe and has sat down at the right hand of God. Now, there at the right hand of God is the highest position of honor, the highest position of glory, the highest position of power in the entire universe. There is no one higher than King Jesus. He is clearly the sovereign who rules over the entire universe. There is no one above his supreme power. No one has sovereignty like Jesus has sovereignty. It resides with him who is the supreme power. So the sovereignty of Jesus led the founders of our country to have a slogan. We see on our money today a slogan that's been developed much later. In the 1950s, a slogan was put on that says, one nation under God. A good slogan as far as it goes, but it's weak in a number of ways. It doesn't define which God you're talking about. You're talking about Buddha? You're talking about Muhammad? Who are you talking about? But our founders had a far better slogan that deals with a sovereignty issue right up front. And their slogan was this during the War for Independence: no king, but King Jesus. Well, would you say that together with me? No king, but King Jesus. Let's say it again. No king, but King Jesus. Because they acknowledge and they recognize that Jesus Christ is the sovereign ruler of the universe, and therefore, obviously, he has to be the sovereign ruler of every nation on earth, including this new country that they were founding, the United States of America. No, Donald Trump is not king. It's not King Trump. No, it's not King Hogan, although I've seen bumper stickers and people saying, yeah, he's acting like he's king. King Hogan, no such thing. Oh, no, the county executive, he's not king, nor is the medical mafia. They're not king. No king but King Jesus. And notice his position here. He is seated. It's important because this indicates that his work of our salvation, his work of establishing his kingdom was completed at that time. Unlike all the priests that were in the tabernacle and the priests in the temple, one of the pieces of furniture that you study those buildings, there was no seat for any priest to sit down during the entire time of their service. While they were in the tabernacle, while they're in the temple, they stood 24/7. Well, they weren't there 24/7, but if they were in the tabernacle, if they were in the temple, they never sat down. Why? Hebrews tells us because their work was never finished. And they made one sacrifice. Well, they got to make another sacrifice. All the work going on continuously, their work was never completed. Jesus, when he cried out on the cross, "It is finished," his work was completed, and therefore he is seated at the Father's right hand where he is completely today. And he's enthroned in glory and honor that was unlike those who encountered him during those 33 years saw him as. If you turn to Philippians chapter 2, it describes what Jesus went through when he came to this earth. And the term that's often used is Jesus emptied himself. He was still fully God and fully man, but he emptied himself of all the divine prerogatives. That is, when people saw him, they saw him just as another human being. He didn't look any different. He didn't have a halo necessarily around his head. There wasn't anything that said, well, yeah, we can identify that Jesus is God because we see something. No, he was just like an average human being. Why? He had emptied himself. Look at Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're encouraged to have the same mind of humility that Jesus had, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That is, he emptied himself of all his prerogatives, divine prerogatives, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee, how many knees? Every knee should bow, and of things in heaven, that is all the angels, and things on earth, all human beings, and all the created things on earth, and things under the earth, that is the realm of the dead. Every knee should bow, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that is, he is sovereign Lord to the glory of God the Father. And why does every knee bow? And why does every tongue confess? Because Jesus Christ is sovereign. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. And he is the only sovereign ruler to which every knee shall bow. We don't need to bow to King Hogan or King whoever claims to be king. We don't need to bow. We need to bow, and we will bow, and every knee will bow. Those who are in rebellion against Jesus Christ, one day they will bow. One day their tongue will confess. They will not have an option. They will not have a choice. Who is sovereign? Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone. And you see, that's the whole point of the ascension. He went from being a lowly human being, fully God, fully man, restored to his glory as the sovereign ruler of the universe. Therefore, anyone claiming any authority here on earth only has legitimate authority if it is directly derived from Jesus Christ, the only sovereign, the only authority, the one to whom all authority and all power is given in heaven and on earth. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 1, because as Jesus ascended, two angels appeared to the disciples there, standing just outside of Bethany, we're told, on the Mount of Olives. That's where Jesus ascended from. And notice what takes place there with the two angels as they interact with the disciples. Verse 10 of Acts chapter 1. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, and behold, you can imagine, you know, their chin was on their chest. They were just astonished. They couldn't believe what they were seeing. And as they looked up steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, two angels, which said also, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The promise is very clear. Jesus Christ is returning to this earth. Now think of this. What if Jesus Christ did not return? And I know there's some believers, I think they're called amillennials, who somehow believe that Jesus Christ is not personally, physically coming back to this earth. But I read Scripture and I say, no, it's very clear. Jesus is coming back personally. Jesus is coming back physically. If Jesus did not return to this earth, if he did not conquer all the kingdoms of this earth that are in rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, if he did not crush and destroy all the kingdoms that rebel against him, and all the persons that rebel against him, and all the systems of government which rebel against him, then you'd have to conclude that he's not truly sovereign ruler of the universe. In other words, what we have seen over the past 2,000 years is a rebellion, ongoing rebellion against King Jesus all over the planet. Well, there's been times of people who repented of that rebellion, like the founders of our country, and established a constitutional republic under King Jesus, in obedience to King Jesus. Yes, there have been at times, but by and large, you look at the world and it's been a rebellion. And most people have concluded, well, Jesus must not be on the throne because we're getting away with our wicked rebellion against him. We're getting away with it. And we don't realize that God is very patient. The wheels of justice grind very slowly, but they grind completely and totally. And Jesus Christ is coming back. And they, wicked rebels, need to be warned that the king is coming back. And when he comes, look out. It's not going to be some babe in the manger. Instead, we're going to read in a moment what that's going to look like at his second coming. But the promise is clear. Jesus will personally, physically return with great power and great glory in his second advent on earth. Would you turn, if you would, for a moment to the end of the Bible, Revelation 19 and verse 11. Revelation 19 and verse 11, where the description of his second coming is given to us there. Look at the astounding difference. Think of the manger in Bethlehem and the babe born in Bethlehem. Beautiful scene, wonderful scene, true. Look at how different his second advent will be. Verse 11 of Revelation 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Wow. Jesus is coming back as a judge. He's going to judge every man on earth. Jesus is coming back as a warlord. He's going to make war against all the kingdoms that are in rebellion against him. And by the way, all the kingdoms? Oh, yeah. That would include these United States of America. If we remain in rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, which today I would say we're in deep rebellion against Jesus Christ. We've murdered 60 million of precious unborn babies. We've claimed that we could redefine marriage. That's the holy institution of the Lord Jesus Christ, not of any civil God. All the wicked things that America has done, we're an enemy of Christ right now as a nation. And I pray for our repentance, and I pray for revival, and I pray for a restoration of what our founders established, one nation under the Lord Jesus Christ as King Jesus. That's what's needed. But notice what it says here in Revelation 19. He's coming to make war. He's coming to judge. And notice the description of his face, the next verse. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his heads were many crowns. Many crowns, why? He's king of all kingdoms. He's the sovereign. Many crowns, and it had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, a reference to his death on the cross. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And my friends, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're going to be one of those riders on this horse, on those white horses with a white robe, following Jesus Christ as he comes to defeat all the kingdoms of this world, clothed with fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth, Jesus' mouth, goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is sovereign. And so Jesus will return to this earth as a conquering warrior, as a judge, as king of the whole world and king of the whole universe. And he will destroy the kingdom of Antichrist that we read about in Revelation that will be built in the very last days of the history of this world. That kingdom of Antichrist will be destroyed, and every system of rebellion against Jesus Christ, every fake law system, every wicked governor, every wicked president, every county executive, wicked county executive or wicked judge or member of the legislature or Anne Arundel County's medical mafia. No, every one of them, if they rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ, they are going to face severe comeuppance unless they repent of their sin before that time when it will be too late. The kingdoms that rebel against the sovereign rule of the Lord Jesus Christ will be crushed. And Psalm 2, we sang Psalm 2 earlier. Psalm 2 describes that crushing in verses 8 and 9. Well, let me start with verse 7, which is the Father speaking to the Son. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen, all the nations, for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. What happens to every rebel against the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's like a clay pot. I know we're doing some planting this spring, and a lot of clay pots are being put out there with a nice pretty flower in them. But if you take a clay pot and you pick up an iron rod, what happens in the interaction of that rod with that pot? Smash to pieces. It cannot stand against the iron rod. Jesus Christ will smash to pieces every system in opposition to his kingdom. He will smash to pieces every ruler that rebels against him with a rod of iron. They will fare very poorly against the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ unless they repent of their sins. And so, my friends, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to know and understand this. We, the followers of Jesus Christ, we, the church of Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors through our sovereign Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the ruler and king of the universe. And we need to be, my friends, committed to the crown rights of King Jesus, for he is king, and his crown rights need to be honored and acknowledged all across this world. And very importantly, in this day of tyrannical rebellion against Jesus Christ, we need to ask ourselves, what does it look like for human civil government to be in submission to the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ, ruler of the universe? It certainly means this. His law, given to us in his word, is the measure of what true law is. Anything that does not comport with his law is pretended legislation, is no law at all. We need to be on guard as followers of Christ against all encroachments against the crown rights of King Jesus. And so when they command us to no longer worship in person, when they say you must shutter your church, we see this as unlawful tyranny. It's against the true sovereign. They are not the true sovereign. Jesus Christ is the true sovereign. They are in rebellion against the true sovereign, and we must oppose them at every turn. Consider the letter I received this Friday from the local mafia, the Anne Arundel County Department of Health. And they said, we're moving forward to allow certain activities, but per the county executive's orders, religious institutions will be allowed to have no more than 10 people inside a house of worship or any other facility at one time. The purpose is to allow individual ministry as needed. Religious services should not resume at this time, either inside or outside, as the risk is still too high, to allow gatherings. And so this is my reply to the county health official. Nylish, I appreciate your letter to our congregation, but I would like to warn you and your boss that these edicts are completely lawless. In our Maryland Constitution's Declaration of Rights, Article 36 states that as it is the duty of every man to worship God in such a manner as he, lowercase, me the worshiper, thinks most acceptable to him, uppercase, that is to Jesus, the sovereign ruler, all persons are equally entitled to protection in their religious liberty. Wherefore, no person ought by any law, edict, I would add in addition to the language, any edict, any order, any command, by any law to be molested in his person or estate on account of his religious persuasion, his religious profession, or for his religious practice. So, no one in any branch or any level of Maryland government can deprive any citizen of their God-given right to worship and the enjoyment of their religious liberty. For the Christian, the command of the Lord Jesus Christ is clear. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. The shuttering of churches in Maryland is not only a violation of the Declaration of Rights, Article 36, but more importantly, a violation of the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. So clearly, no penalty can be imposed on worshipers who meet in person, no matter what number, gather. For no person ought by any law to be molested for his religious practice. And for the overall perspective, look at Declaration of Rights, Article 44. It states that the provisions of the Constitution of the United States and of this state apply as well in time of war as in time of peace, and any departure therefrom or violation thereof under the plea of necessity or any other plea is subversive of good government and tends to anarchy and despotism. There are many who are saying this crisis brings the necessity of this lockdown, but notice how constitutionally that doesn't hold water. Any plea that this crisis is greater than any other denies the clear statement of Article 44. And it ends with, tends to anarchy and despotism. We believe that we are long beyond the point where we have entered the territory of despotism. This is very dangerous. We believe the time is now to bring a complete end to the Maryland lockdown. I don't know if you or your boss swore an oath to uphold and obey the Maryland Constitution, but if you have, as a pastor, I must warn you, you have violated your oath, and there will be very severe consequences for you on Judgment Day. I urge your repentance, for God is not willing that any perish and go to hell. In Christ, Pastor David Whitney. Consider what it means. Consider what it means for Jesus Christ to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the life of the church. Yes, he is King of Kings over the civil government, but over the life of the church, we could say many, many things on this head, but one thing is very, very clear for the church. For Jesus Christ to be Lord of his church, the church must be ready to obey him, even when civil government tells us to disobey him. Human civil government has no right to interfere for any reason whatsoever in the sovereignty of Jesus Christ and his church under the lordship of our Lord and Savior. Throughout church history, churches have collaborated with civil government, legitimate civil government, but such collaboration ceases the moment civil authorities impose any sort of ban or restriction on what God commands his church to do. The crown rights of King Jesus need to be faithfully upheld by the church of Jesus Christ. The message of Jesus to wicked tyrants regarding his church is this: get your hands off my bride, or else I will come and destroy you. That's what the Word of God says. So the tragedy to me is that so many churches across our land have succumbed. They've complied with the edicts. Even those churches that are now reopening, they've been complying with the edicts for 2 months. Edicts of those who have no authority, who have no sovereignty. These who are rebels against Jesus Christ, the sovereign ruler of the universe, we should not be listening to. We should not comply. Now consider also what this means in our family life. Every family is not sovereign in itself. It's under the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as families, we need to find in God's Word what he calls us to do as families. For example, educating our own children, not part of the public system that is opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ very clearly. Most of all, however, it means we need to put ourselves under the sovereignty and submission to Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ King of our lives? Where are we living in rebellion against him right now? Have we placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and are trusting him alone for salvation and now seek to walk in obedience to his commands for us personally? So we need to submit to the kingship of Jesus Christ in our lives. who is sovereign in these United States? Who is sovereign across the globe? Who is sovereign indeed across the vast extent of the universe? Only our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is sovereign. He alone is the absolute, unquestioned sovereign over all. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. We, his people, need to ask, does he rule over our lives? And everyone, everywhere, without exception, including presidents, including governors, county executives, they also must bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And so we ask the sovereignty question, who gets to rule and over whom do they get to rule? The answer lies in this. Jesus Christ is sovereign, and he rules over every single person in this world. He rules over the entire universe. And so anyone in this world claiming any semblance of authority, any semblance of power, rightly only has that as a derivative from Jesus Christ, a bequest from Jesus Christ with whom resides all authority. And that bequest is quickly withdrawn from that person when they rebel against Jesus Christ, the true sovereign, and violate his law, when they abuse their position and abuse their authorities. So we as disciples of Jesus Christ need to stand against those who deny Jesus Christ is sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords. We need to humbly bow. And we need to call on others to repent and humbly bow in submission to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, sovereign ruler of all. No king but King Jesus. Let's say it together. No king but King Jesus. One more time. No king but King Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we praise you for your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we pray, Father, that you would show us the way that we can acknowledge his kingship every day in our lives personally, in our families, in this church cornerstone, and throughout our entire nation. And Lord, we pray that you'd make us effective witnesses to the lost who are all around us, that they might come and bow the knee and with their tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, in whose name we pray. Amen.